I don't feel like God's finished with this service. You have a very myopic and narrow view of God's moving. If you think when it comes time for the preaching, then God's done. How many knows he's not done this morning? He's not done. I want to encourage you to turn to Scripture, to John 14. We're going to hear what God has to say to us. Get a bulletin to keep abreast of the things, the prayer needs, things that are happening. How many's already anticipating tonight's service? We're not done with this one, but you're anticipating tonight's service. I mean, because of special services and holiday, we haven't been in service for a whole week. And how many could tell? Well, your spouse is raising their hands. So. And not being here and having different holidays, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. And so this morning, I'm going to cover just a few verses for that reason, and because these are very difficult verses. We want to hear what Jesus really had to say. What was he really saying to us? Could you stand for the reading of God's Word? John 14, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works," did you read that? "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Not that you had other plans in mind, but I want to encourage you, this is the type of message that in its development, if you leave before I get to where I'm going, you might leave confused and discouraged. I want to encourage you, stick until we get to the end and see what God has really spoken to his people. Because I want to preach this morning on getting what you ask. I'm not even going to deal with this morning, but I just want to ask the question, how many has asked God for some things you're glad he didn't give them to you? I mean, do you see that? All right, God bless you. You can be seated. So, I just realized something. It aggravates me when people begin everything with "so." Have you noticed how today everything begins? And I just did it. So, we was at a gathering over the holiday, and someone was asked to pray. And towards the end of their prayer, they said, "Lord, I rebuke these calories." And when they finished praying, someone said, "Can you pray for something like that?" And the prayer responded with some form of our text this morning, that the Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So I want to ask you, is that what Jesus had in mind, our rebuking calories? I'm not making fun. I'm trying to make a point this morning. You know, I've listened to such convoluted problems people have. Problems of marriage and finance. Problems in their family. Problems with work. And I've said this, I found myself over and over saying to them, I wish I had a magic wand that I could just wave over you and your problem and everything would be worked out, every problem would be solved and everything. I just wish I had a magic wand. You know, think about it. We as people, we love the Three Wishes fairy tales, right? We, as kids, we love that, you know, whoever, whatever form it came in. You got three wishes. You can wish for anything. We love that. We like that possibility. How many of those people still looking for Aladdin's lamp? There's just something I could rub. And so we've kind of made the Bible something like that. You know, it's a magical thing. I'm talking about getting what you ask. And so, folks, they look at Scripture for something to use to get them what they want from God. They look for something to use to get God to do what they ask him to do, and they find this verse, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And they say, that's it. That's the magic wand. That's the three wishes. We can get whatever we want from God. It's a blank check. God's just signed the check, and you just fill in what you want, and God's going to give it to you. But here's the problem with that mentality, interpretation. They try that. They ask for the anything. It doesn't come. It doesn't work. They increase their volume when they pray, and they raise the pitch of their voice, and they ask again, and still it doesn't happen, still nothing. So they try to live better, and they try to add more religious activity, and they scrunch up their faith, and they ask again, and still nothing. Now, they don't want to contradict Jesus. He's the one that says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. They don't want to contradict Jesus, so they just settle down quietly, and they quit praying, and they quit expecting, they quit having faith, and they just say, it doesn't work. I thought I found the magic wand. Ask what you, anything, and it'll happen. I thought I found it, and it didn't work for me. Please listen to me, church. What if the problem isn't in what Jesus said? It's not, I promise you. What if the problem is in our understanding of what Jesus said? And what if we find out that Jesus was saying far more than how we've taken it, and not less than how we've taken it? You know, I'm going to go into that vein in just a moment, but how many knows we're in the age of one-liners? I've seen that in action. I wrote a little bit about it. You know, people like a jingle. They like to post it on their Facebook. And if you've got a clever way of saying something, a preacher can say something that may be Bible or not Bible, but he's got a one-liner and he says it and everybody goes, wow, that's great. People like a one-liner. And what has happened is we treat Jesus' words right here. We treat this promise like it's a one-liner. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We sever that from its context, and then we wonder why we don't know why it really means. You see, we forget this promise of Christ comes in a context. The understanding of it's in the context. The context of Jesus' very ministry himself. The context of all Jesus' teaching, the context of the Gospel of John, and the context of this chapter. We've got to look at the chapter to understand what Jesus was saying to us. Now, I want us to put that on pause for a moment, and I want to remind you where we're at. For 12 chapters, John has shared with us the public ministry of Christ. So in 12 chapters, he covers three and a half years of ministry. But the next five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, John takes five chapters to cover one evening in one place that Jesus shared with his disciples in private. Come on, I want us to think about that. 12 chapters to cover 3.5 years of miracles and signs and wonders. But five chapters for one evening that he spent with his disciples in private. You know what that tells to me? It tells me Jesus is very concerned about relationship. Jesus is very concerned of getting personal with us, of getting private with us. You see, what does that have to do with anything? Well, look what's going on. In chapter 12, Jesus had just said to his disciples, I'm going away to be crucified. He said not only that, he said number two, one of you is going to betray me. And number three, he said, Peter, amen, everyone looks at you as the spokesman and the prime example of a disciple, but Peter, you're going to deny me. That's upsetting news. And the disciples get upset and they're troubled. And so Jesus begins chapter 14 with, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I have told you I'm going away and you're troubled by it. You did not like to hear me say to you, I'm going away. That troubles you. But Jesus said, you've got to understand something. I'm going to go away so I can do some things for you. He said, I'm going away so I can do some things for you. And he told him five things he was going to do. He said, number one, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You don't like I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Even we preached that last time. He said, number two, I'm going to go away to make a way and show you a way to get to that place. Oh, aren't you glad he's the author and the finisher? He went ahead. He went away to blaze the trail, to mark the trail. Hallelujah. He said, number three, I'm going to go away so you can have a greater relationship with the Father. Hallelujah. If Jesus had not went to the cross, we would not have the relationship that we have with the Father that we do, because Jesus is access to the Father. He's the way to the Father. He's the means of relay. We could not have peace with the Father had Jesus not went away to the cross. And here's today's message. But Jesus said, number four, I'm going to go away so you can do greater works. Come on, church, get on board here. He said, I'm going to go away so you can do greater works. You don't like that I'm going to go away, but I'm going away so you can do greater works. And though we won't cover it today, it's later in the chapter. He shares the fifth reason he's going away. He said, I'm going to go away because I'm going to send back the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. They didn't like it. Could I tell you, he shared all those things because his disciples was troubled, and he wanted to alleviate. Could I tell you, there are troubled hearts in this house. There are troubled hearts listening, but our Jesus has never changed. He wants to spend some time with you. He wants to talk with you like he did his disciples and say, let not your heart be troubled. You're not alone. I've got some things. You don't understand everything. You don't understand why I do this and do that, but in the end, you're going to understand. You're going to be helped. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he spends time with us? Oh, he's spending time with us right now in the Word. I want you to know that. Amen. Amen. So the disciples are so extremely discouraged, because think of this. If Jesus goes to the Father, there's no more works. Who opened the blinded eyes? Jesus. Who multiplied the fish and the bread? Jesus. Who walked on the water? Jesus. Who raised the dead? Jesus. Who cast out the demons? Jesus. So if he's going away, that leaves them without the works of Jesus. In other words, in their mind, if he goes away, those wonderful words of life, they stop. If he goes away, the deliverances stop. If he goes away, the healing stop. Because he did it all. And now that he's going away, where does that leave us? With no more of those things. You see, you got to understand something. The disciples had tried to do it on their own. How many remembers when they tried to cast out the devil and they couldn't? This is part of their discouragement. We need Jesus here to do these things. And if he's going away, they're not going to happen. But Jesus tells them in the verses I read today, you're discouraged that I'm going away. But he said, I want you to know something. When I'm gone, my works go on. Anyone hear what I said? He said, when I go away, my works go on, and they will be greater works. So I want to ask some questions this morning, important questions. First of all, can we really do greater works? Can we? Look at verse 12. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I want to ask yourself the question. Can we do greater works than Jesus? Raise Lazarus from the dead? Give a blind man eyeballs? Can we make the lame to walk? Can we divide fish and bread? Is that the encouragement that we're going to do greater works? We're going to outdo Jesus. We're going to put on more of a demonstration of power than Jesus. Listen to some of the new evangelists and you'll think that's what Jesus was saying. But I want to remind you, first of all, when Jesus said greater works than these, that did include miracles. But it included more than miracles. Every work of Jesus was not just a miracle per se. Jesus did works of compassion. Jesus did work. He had compassion on the hungry and he fed the hunger. He had compassion compassion on a man tormented with demons. We look at the miracle of deliverance. But you got to understand something. That work of Jesus, first of all, is that he cared about that man in the tombs. He cared about the torment of his mind. I said a work of Jesus is to care about the tormented. Yes, Jesus did miracles, but he also assuaged the grief of people. He was there for them. He spoke words of life. And when we get to the book of Acts, I'm going to take a big jump forward, and we see the greater works. There were miracles of healing, but there were miracles of deliverance. And I'm telling you, way ahead of schedule here. Even what happened in the book of Acts never happened when Jesus walked on earth. What was it? 3,000 people were converted, born again. Their lives changed in one moment. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you, the works of Jesus are more than the miracles that we readily think about. It includes them. The works of Jesus were his very words. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let's look at the greater works. Let's answer the question, can we really do greater works? First of all, the works are greater, not just when, but because Jesus goes to the Father. Oh, we got to get this. I said, we got to get this. Jesus didn't say, I'm going, but when I go, you'll do greater works when I go to the Father. He said, you'll do greater works because I go to the Father. Oh, reach over and wake your neighbor up. Not when, but because. Amen. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works because I'm going to the Father. Amen. Not greater. They wouldn't be greater works because the disciples would be greater. Not because the disciples would have greater power. But he said, you're going to do greater works because I go to my Father. How are we to understand this? We're to understand it and how Jesus has already explained it. When he said, I go to my Father, he's not just talking about the ascension. When he said, I go to my Father, he said, here's the route. Here's the route to my Father. I go first to the cross and I die. And then I go to the tomb and I rise again. And then I ascend to his right hand and pour out the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works because I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to rise again. Oh, come on, church. You say, come on, what are you trying to say? Listen, I'm trying to say there's going to be greater works because they're on the other side of the cross. They're on the other side of the grave. They're on the other side of the resurrection. They're on the other side of Jesus at the right hand. I'm about to get excited about this because let's draw the conclusion. The works are greater because they're works done by the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Every work that Brother Bill, that Jesus worked while he was with his disciples was before the cross. Why are they greater works? I'll tell you why. Because the cross provided the blood. And there are no greater works than the works of the blood of Jesus. I said there's going to be greater works when he goes to the Father because there are going to be works of the blood. How many knows the blood never loses its power? A greater work is the blood washes away the sin. The blood washes away the guilt. The blood washes away the evil. The blood washes away the blood delivers from demonic power. The blood delivers from dark. I'm telling you, thank God he can open the blinded eyes and cause the lame to walk. But there's no works like the works of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, I said hallelujah. So, going to the Father, he shed his blood on the cross. Arriving to the Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit by whom he continued to work through the disciples. But one more thing. staying with the Father. He intercedes. He prays. Oh, I tell you, there are going to be greater works. I'm going to have to leave off those other two to preach this sermon. He said, because I go to my Father, because it's on the other side of the cross, because when I go to the Father, I'll pour out the Holy Spirit. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to be praying. Glory to God. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself. But I tell you one reason this promise is true. It's because when you ask, when I ask, it's not just us asking. It's Jesus in the throne room of God. He's asking the Father. He's praying to, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Why are they greater works? The works are greater because they're done by a greater number of people over a greater area. Amen. Listen, just time for a little bit of John theology. Jesus came in the flesh, very God in the flesh, completely God as a human. But when he assumed our humanity as God, he limited himself. He made himself of no reputation. God is a spirit, and being spirit, Brother Quesada, he's everywhere. Amen. But when Jesus as God became a man, he limited himself to that body. Therefore, God was only where the body of Jesus was. Are you hearing me this morning? Jesus did a lot of great works. But here's the point. When Jesus was in Jerusalem opening blinded eyes, he wasn't in Capernaum open blinded eyes. When Jesus was preaching in Cana, he was not in Nazareth preaching. When Jesus was in Bethany raising the dead, he was not in Hebron raising the dead. He was limited to where he was in that body right then at that place at that time. But he said, if I go away, you're going to do greater works. Why? Because when he went away, he filled 12. He filled 120. He filled 3,000. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere, the Lord working with them. They went everywhere with signs following, casting out devils, healing the sick, speaking in new tongues, preaching the gospel. And so suddenly, Jesus isn't just the work being done in Canaan. Works are being done in Canaan and Hebron and Jerusalem and Bethany and Caesarea and Rome and Ephesus and Colossae. I'm telling you, there are going to be greater works. Because when Jesus went away, he left the church to be his body, a church of many people in many places. Hallelujah. Did you realize even this morning, amen, somebody is getting saved right now. Somewhere in the world, somebody's getting healed right now. Somebody's accepting. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. There are greater works because a greater number of people over a greater area. Amen. That's why Jesus said when he poured out the Holy Ghost, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How many believes he wants to empower us to do his work in our corner of the world, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces? They're greater works because they went beyond one group of people. By purposes, I have no time to talk about this morning. When Jesus was here, largely, almost completely, the gospel was to Jews. The miracles was worked among Jews. But when he left and sent forth his disciple, there were greater works, because it wasn't just Jews getting saved. It was Samaritans. It was barbarians. It was Gentiles. I mean, it's wonderful for a Jew to get saved, but they're raised on God, the true God. They know about the true God. They have the Bible of the true God. But I'm telling you, when Jesus went away, heathen Corinthians, wicked, sinful, all kinds of perversions, even they hear the gospel. And though they had lived as Corinthians all their life without the knowledge of the true God, Paul said, when we preach Christ, they turn from pagantry. They turn from dead idols to serve the
living God. I'm telling you, that's a great work. I said, that's a great work. Sure, I believe God can heal the cancer stricken, and we pray that he does, and he's well able. But I want to tell you, it's a great work when somebody never raised in church, never heard the true gospel, they hear Jesus preach, they give their heart and life to God, and they get up a changed individual, a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed destiny. Oh, hallelujah. I said, that's a greater work. It's a work of the blood. Hallelujah.
Last of all, the works are greater because they involve more eternal things. I'm not going to get into that. There are people from the Old Testament that are going to be in heaven. I believe that. They were saved in that sense. But they were not blood washed. They were not born again. They did not have eternal life within. It's only after Jesus completed the work of the cross and Calvary that people are truly regenerated, made alive by the Spirit, born again. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, it's eternal thing. Are we starting to get what Jesus meant? If you ask anything in my name, hallelujah. There are material things and important needs that we have. I do not downplay that. But could I tell you, the greatest needs are those that never get mentioned in prayer requests. Largely our prayer requests have to do with material and physical things. But I want to tell you, the greater works are those eternal spiritual things. Oh, come on, church. Oh, hallelujah. When bitterness goes, when hardness goes, when the warpness of sin goes, that's a greater work. Second question this morning, how can we do greater things? Oh, so simplistic. Jesus tells us how, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Amen. Asking is a reference to praying. Amen. The disciples are disturbed because Jesus is leaving them. How would the things that he had done be done now that he's gone? Jesus said, here's how they're going to be done. You're going to ask. You're going to pray. I firmly believe that God only moves in response to prayer. And if we believe that, we're going to be praying people. We're going to be a praying church. We're going to be an asking church. Amen. People have tried to bring it down to something about faith, and they make it about formulas and magic, abracadabra. But I want you to know, there's no newfound secret to get what you ask from God. There's no improvement since the disciples on how to get what you ask from God. There's no improvement on how to get God to move. It always comes to asking. It comes down to praying. Hallelujah. That's how the greater things are done. If we pray, asking's not a magic formula, a mantra. The point about praying is praying brings Jesus into the situation. He said, I go away, but the works are going to continue, because when you pray, I'm going to come back into the situation. I'm going to come back through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many knows that asking brings Jesus near? In other words, Jesus said to his disciples, you're troubled because I'm going away, but I want you to know something. When I'm up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, prayer will close the distance between us. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How many knows prayer closes the distance between our need and the need meter? Glory to God. Hallelujah. How can we do greater things? We pray. We ask. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave it there except to say, amen, I want to see greater things. You want to see greater things. There's no shortcut. There's no magic wand. It comes about when we begin to pray, not perfunctorily, not as a ritual, but we pray from our hearts. We pray desiring. We pray hungering. We pray, oh, hallelujah. I've got to move on, but how many's ready to ask? I said, you're ready to ask. Amen. Last question, perhaps the most important question, is simply this. Can I really get whatsoever and anything for which I ask? Can I really get it? Look at verse 13. Jesus said, these are Jesus' words, whatsoever ye shall ask. Verse 14, if you ask anything. Oh, but we have context now, don't we? We got context. We know what these things are. You can ask the question, why do I not get from God the things that I ask if these things are true? We've had all that context. The context, they are greater things. The things we want done are actually the things Jesus was already doing. And we're praying for a continuation of those things to happen. But I want us to look at this before we quit because it's so important. Whatsoever and anything, you must understand those terms in the context. I'm going to do it in the form of questions. How can you and I know if we're asking the whatsoever Jesus was talking about? How could you and I know if we're asking the anything Jesus was talking about? Here it is from context. Number one, is it His works that I'm asking to be done? Many times we're asking Him to do our thing. We're to be asking Him to do His thing. Amen. John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Verse 12, the works that I do shall he or shall you do also. The greater works are not my works, they're His works. I don't mean to be cruel, and I know sometimes the motivation, though it's wrong, the motivation is still from a good heart. But many times we're not asking God for things for the right eternal motives. We're asking God for things for ourselves, our personal relief, our personal inf- and He cares about all of those things. He cares about our comfort. He cares about our relief. He cares about our prosperity. But that's not the whatsoever. That's not the anything. The anything are things that He does. It's kind of like this. You that have kids, you're standing in front of the refrigerator with your 12-year-old, and you open the cabinet and you open the refrigerator and say, what do you want? You can have anything that you want. I can have anything that I want. You can have anything you want. And they look up at you and say, I want the car keys. No, it's anything you want to the open cupboards. Amen. What God wants us to do is not look at this as a fairy tale. I'd like to be a millionaire. If I ask anything in His name, whatsoever. No, I'd like to have a sports car. If you ask anything in His name, He'll do it. No, He's got the cupboards of heaven open. And He says, whatsoever, anything. That's what He's talking about. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't I get whatsoever, anything? Is it His works that I'm asking for? Amen. Or is it just something for me? Secondly, tied closely to it. Amen. What is the whatsoever, anything? Here's the way to determine. Am I desiring it for His glory? Will it bring Him glory? Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm telling you, when Jesus says whatsoever and anything, He's not talking about things that bring me glory, me attention, me prosperity, me what I personally like. The whatsoever and anything is things that would bring God glory. I don't mean to sound harsh, but this word of faith and all of that, it's brought it down to what we want, what pleases us, what we like, what's for our betterment. I mean, about 90% of Christianity in America is preached along these terms, how you can get things from God that you want, your best life, your biggest car, your biggest house, and we have forgotten something as the church of the living God. Jesus said, yes, ask anything, ask whatsoever, but you're to be asking things that'll bring glory to the Father. What would happen if we begin to pray, God, do it for Your glory. God, do it so You can get glory. God, do it so hearts and lives can be turned to You. Amen. How many knows what it means to get God? How many's been in a service when you can tell God's getting the glory? Amen. How many has been in service you can tell man's getting the glory? How many had something in your heart and says, oh, I want to begin asking God for things that bring glory to Him. Hallelujah. I've got to go on and I must go on. But there's just something twisting in my heart right now. And I have preached it and I've seen it slip in so easily in people's hearts because it's taught and preached so often. It's this twisted idea that everything of my faith, everything about the church, everything about Christianity revolves around me. Do I like it or dislike it? Do I like the song or not like the song? Does it please me or not please me? Does it make me feel good or not feel good? Does it prosper me or not prosper me? Is it my kind of preacher? Everything revolves around me, my emotions. No wonder the American church is so stunted and the demarcation between the church and the world is so blurred. That's never the way it should be amongst God's people. It should be this. Oh God, do it so you get the glory. Do it so your name will be praised. Do it so hearts and eyes and souls will be turned to you. Hallelujah. Oh, we'll give God the glory and tell of His love and tell of His love. Oh, hallelujah. It's not my preaching, my project, my song, my ministry. It's that God would get the glory. I must go on. Even the third thing, amen, am I asking the whatsoever anything Jesus was talking about? The third question is this. Can I ask it in His name? You see, we just leave the whatsoever in anything. But Brother Cruz, he said, whatsoever you ask in my name. Please hear me. First of all, this is the kind of praying that the apostles were totally unaccustomed to. This was brand new to them. They had to understand it just like we do. They had never prayed to God in somebody else's name. So this is brand new to the disciples. Jesus said, if you want the whatsoever or anything, you need to ask it in my name. Brand new to the apostles. What does it mean to ask in His name? Once again, and please, I know I've thrown these words around, but please hear what I have to say. Using Jesus' name is not like using a magic word, abracadabra. Using Jesus' name isn't just what you tack on at the end of the prayer to seal the deal. Amen. That's the trouble with the modern Christianity, is we try to make it like it works with witches and warlocks and all that other Eastern religion added on. Amen. There's nothing magical about the name of Jesus. Amen. We begin to think that. And so we say, you know, if I ask this, now, Lord, that car on the car lot, that's my car in Jesus' name. Abracadabra. It's got to happen because I used His name. Oh, hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you with me? Hear me. What does it mean to ask in His name? It means more than that. It means far more than that. It means, first of all, that we pray in His person. What does that mean? It means when we become saved, when we are His disciples, our life is hid in Christ. We are united with Jesus. And so when we come to pray and we say in the name of Jesus, we're saying, Father, my life is so united with Jesus. The words are coming out of my mouth, but it might as well be Jesus that is praying, because my life is hid in Him. Oh, Jesus says, I'm in you and you are in me. Amen. The hope of glory, the mystery is Christ in. Hallelujah. When I pray in the name of Jesus, the Father sees that as Jesus praying. Think of that. That's better than abracadabra. To pray in the name of Jesus is we pray appealing to the merits of Jesus. What does that mean? When I pray, I don't say, God, do this because I'm such a good Christian. God, do this because I paid my tithes and I attend church. I don't say, God, do this in my name. I say, God, you do this in Jesus, that name. That means, Lord, you don't do it because of who I am or who I ain't. Lord, please do this based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. You see, to pray in the name of Jesus is you're saying,
God, Father, I'm asking you to do this because Jesus laid down his life. And if he gave his life, Lord, look what all he's done. He shed his blood. Hallelujah. You pray saying, Father, do it in the name of Jesus because of what he's done.
Aren't you glad our prayers being answered are not based on us?
They're based on he to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray asking the Father to do it for Jesus' sake. See, that takes all the selfishness out of it. Lord, this would bring relief to me, but I'm not asking you just to do it to bring relief to me. I'm asking in the name of Jesus. I'm asking so my unsaved neighbor can know that Jesus is real. I'm asking it in the name of Jesus so my unsaved co-worker can know that there's power to save. I'm asking it for Christ's sake. Hallelujah, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray asking God for things that can only be asked for in his name. I mean, for real. Can you really say, God?
Teenagers, I know you like that. Zach, can you really say, God, I'm so out of touch with sports cars. I don't even know them anymore. Lamborghini. I ordered some of that at Olive Garden once. Lamborghini.
And so, Zach, can you really say, now, Lord, give me a
Lamborghini.
How much do they cost?
$200,000.
Lord, I ask you for one of those in the name of Jesus. Can you really pray for that in the name of Jesus? Can you really pray, Lord, I don't like that sister across the church. Cause her to have trouble. Cause her car to break down, her washing machine to break, and her vacuum cleaner. Can you really pray that in the name of Jesus? Brother, when he says whatsoever anything, he said, pray in the name of Jesus. Can you ask for it? But I want to ask you something else. Can you ask that God would save your lost loved ones in the name of Jesus? Amen. Can you ask that God would deliver the bound in the name of Jesus? Can you ask that God would send revival in the name of Jesus? Can you ask that God would break every chain in the name of Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. It's what we ask in his name. Last of all, to ask in his name, we pray asking the Father for what Jesus would ask for if he was praying. Amen. Think about that next time you pray. What would Jesus ask for? That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. You ask the Father for what Jesus would ask the Father for. Oh, it means something to pray in his name. Amen. We quit asking when we don't get what we want. We quit asking when we don't get it how we want it and when we want it. We quit asking when we've lost all interest in what he has to give. We quit asking when we really aren't wanting what he wants to do. But oh, hallelujah. I'd rather ask and not receive than not even to bother asking. And so I pray, God, make my desires right. Make my heart right. I don't understand it all, but you said whatsoever and anything, and I'm going to keep asking as you refine my heart to ask what I should ask for. Would you come using? I want to ask, as I've asked it during the preaching, I want to ask you one more time. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm encouraging us in preaching. But what if we at Union Road put aside, I'm not saying they're petty in the sense that they don't matter, but I'm talking about in weight of eternity, the petty things, the personal preferences, the immediate material and pleasurable. What if we put that aside and say, I'm going to start asking things of God in his name that would bring him glory, that would be things that he desires to do in our. I want to ask eternal things. Oh, hallelujah. How many thinks God loves it, the Father loves it, when he hears our hearts bound together, praying that God would save the lost, deliver the bound, heal the sick, set at liberty them that are bruised. I know I've told it several times through the years, but I could not get away from it when I think of the context of what I preached and what it means, anything and whatsoever. And I thought of the story once again of Calvin Hunt from Brooklyn Tabernacle, who sang, "I'm clean, so clean." He was a crack addict, hopelessly on crack. His wife was saved, and at church, amen, his life got so destitute and so degraded, he was sleeping in a doghouse. And one time when his wife went to Tuesday night prayer meeting at Brooklyn Tabernacle, he went home. He hadn't been in the house for four days, hadn't seen him, but he went home to sleep. And as he lay down to sleep, amen, that prayer meeting was specifically calling his name out and praying that God would save him. And he said, "I lay down to sleep worn out and exhausted, but I heard a voice speak to me and said, 'You've got to get up. You've got to go to that church.'" He tells the story. I listened to it again this morning. He said, "I walked through those doors and I heard them calling out my name in prayer. God save Calvin. God set Calvin free. God deliver Calvin. God bring Calvin in." He said, "I almost didn't even realize it, but I'd made my way up to the front and the pastor looked and saw me and said," and I've heard the pastor and seen the pastor do this too, the pastor looked at him and said, "Folks, and here he is. Here he is." Oh, how I've heard miracles of how God's made people rich, but it's never did to my heart what that story done. Amen. I heard how God has given people great jobs, and thank God, but it's never done for my heart like that story. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. That Bart Millard, if only, I could only imagine, his father beat him 3 or 4 times a week. Amen. But God saved that dad. And to become a person that Bart said, "I wanted to be like. I couldn't stand him. He had beat me." I'm telling you, that's something to ask for. How many believes that's a greater work? He can turn an abuser into an example of godliness and purity. He can turn a prostitute into someone pure and righteous. I'm telling you, that's a greater work, because it's a work on the other side of the cross. Would you come and worship him, or stand and worship him this morning? Hallelujah. Oh, come on, lift your hearts. Lift your hands. Lift your voice. Let's praise him. Oh, praise him. Right now, right now, without hesitation, you say, "My heart is stirred. There's some things I need to ask the Father for in Jesus' name. There's some things I need to ask the Father for in Jesus' name." Amen. If that's you, won't you begin to come and ask those things of the Father in Jesus' name. I'll tell you one thing you can ask him. If you're here and lost, you can ask the Father to save you in Jesus' name. And he'll do it in Jesus' name because of Jesus' cross. Oh, come on, let's fill these altars. I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm asking in Jesus' name. I'm believing in Jesus' name.
Touch the throne of God.
Oh, come
for
on, let's ask in Jesus.
Today.
Believe. Believe when you pray.
I don't have the words to say. Lord, pray through me.
Oh, church, let's pray in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.
Me.
In the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit, pray through me.
Pray through me, Holy Spirit.
When I'm weak.
Oh, church, let's pray in Jesus' name.
Touch the throne of God for
heal
me
in Jesus' name.
Today.
That the Father may be glorified.
When I don't have the word. Lord, pray through me.
Am I asking for what Jesus does?
Pray through me.
Am
I ask it for the glory of the Father.
Holy Spirit,
I ask it in His name.
Pray through me.
Oh, pray through me.
When I'm weak.
Oh, church, just bombard heaven in Jesus' name.
Touch the throne of God for me today. When I don't have the words to say, Lord,
oh, pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray for the glory of the Father. Pray for the glory of the Father.
Holy.
Father, that you might be glorified. Father, that you might be praised.
Touch the throne of God for me today.
Father, that the world could see Jesus.
And I don't have the words to say.
Set free, oh God.
Lord, pray through me.
Pray through me in Jesus' name. Father, you're going to glorify yourself through Jesus. Father, you're going to glorify by answering prayer in Jesus' name. You're going to glorify yourself. Father, be glorified. Be glorified in our hearts. Be glorified in our homes, in our church. Jesus' name.
And I don't have the words to say.
Lord, He's here, church. Jesus
me.
Is here. Prayer is bringing Him close. Prayer is closing the distance.
Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Oh, be glorified.
I don't have the words to say.
Oh, pray.
Lord, pray through me.
Pray through me, Lord. Pray through me. Pray through me.
I have learned the secret.
Oh, yes, Lord.
In one prayer, it can pull down any wall.
Yes, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name.